Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
I'm having a lot of fun in this story, thinking about these presentations, because it's just an amazing story to think of all that God has done and think of it in love. And we are going to continue the third part in church. We started 2 weeks ago with creation and saw that God is not only eternal love, but he created in love, and that was his whole intent and the purpose of it. And then we paused on the crisis of the fall into sin last week and how that fits into the story of love. And we saw love answers for our origins in creation. We saw love answers for the suffering and sin. There are love answers to every perplexing question we come across, because the ultimate reality is love. And then today we move past the crisis and just say, where does it go beyond that? If you are love and you're writing the story, what's the next chapter in your relationship to humanity after you've broken love relationship? How do you pursue that thing that you've desired? And that's where we're going to go today with the study of covenants. And I invite you, let's pray that God would bless this study. Father in heaven, we want our minds to be shaped by your truth right now. And there's part of this message that we need to hear. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply that to us, and that we would leave here reaffirmed in the truth that you are love bigger and better than we've ever imagined. In Jesus' name, amen. So after sin, that connection that God desired, it was unavailable. Sin is separation from God. And what love does, when love can't be rooted in presence, it is found in promises. We see that relational dynamic in our human relationships. When we can't reach the full level of intimacy that love relationship offers now, we can hold on to that relationship through promises that it will be fulfilled later. And we see that, imagine a father who's going on deployment, a good father, the best father you can imagine, and he plays with his children, and they're playing tag in the evenings, and you know they're making snowmen and all these things. That's how they experience that relational love, through being together. But he's going to leave for, let's say, 6 months. That father still loves them, but the way it's experienced is no longer through playing tag. It is through a promise. Promises like, I will call you, or I will write letters, or I will be back in November. And so the experience of love between that father and child is, I know he loves me because he's keeping his promise. And soon he'll be back and we'll play tag again. Or maybe another relational dynamic that we could see it in a different way is through a wedding engagement. That is, in different cultures, it's done in different ways, but in every commitment, it's a covenant between two people. It's a covenant that says, I will be relationally faithful to you now, even though the fullest experience of our relational love is future. So right now, I'm going to keep myself faithful to you in a covenant, and that's how I experience love. And one day, maybe for you it was like 2 weeks, maybe it was 2 years, but one day you set a date, that's when this covenant will be realized in a deeper intimacy. And that's what God did when relational love was no longer available with presence. I'm walking with you in the garden and we're enjoying these things. He hung his love on promises because he was just unwilling to say, well, we'll just throw that experiment away. He said, I am so committed to love that now that we can't have it this way, let's try it this way. And the promises are in a way to experience his love now and to know that love will be fully restored. And we see that promise coming right in the Genesis account. Genesis 3 is where the fall happens. And a few verses later, God shows up, and he shows up in the most loving way possible. If you're God and you know everything, you could show up and just lay down the truth of what they've done, and they would feel very exposed, and You have that right. You know all things, but God comes in the most redemptive way possible. He says, where are you? He's looking for them. He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they've done, but he comes in a way that allows them to reveal themselves in their vulnerability when they're comfortable. And it gives us a picture of how God approaches us in our sin. Rather than coming and saying, man, you are a rotten, dirty sinner, he comes and says, hey, I'm looking for you. Would you be willing to come to me? Because I want connection with you. He was more interested in having them brought to him than pointing out how guilty they were. And when he shows up, he actually doesn't point out how guilty they were. He says, he pursues them. Then he gives judgment on the serpent. Remember, they're blaming each other? It was the woman. No, it was the serpent. And he says, rather than saying, no, you're all wrong, he says, cursed is this serpent. And then he gives a promise. And that promise is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So he's not able to have this relational love in the full experience, but he puts that full experience into a promise. In Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I would rather have my heel hurt than my head. He's making a promise about the offspring to the serpent. So he's using offspring of the woman to represent Christ and serpent to represent Satan, love and unlove. And he's saying, unlove is going to get some victories. That's how it's going to be. From this moment on, there will be some painful victories of sin, but the ultimate victory will be love. God makes a promise right there in the garden to the people who've sinned, saying, I promise you, I know it's going to be tough. You're going to have to work the ground. You're going to sweat. It's going to be painful in childbirth, all these things. It's going to be a tough time, but the promise of God was love will be victorious. And then he continues from that moment on making promises, because when you can't have the full experience, you can hang that on a promise. And he starts doing that because he invited them into a relationship, but it didn't take long. If you're reading through Scripture, it didn't take long for those people to break covenant with God. And we get to the flood. And in the flood, the story of the flood starts with every thought of men was evil continually. So we know right in the beginning of this story right here that whatever love relationship they had, they broke it. God didn't, but they broke covenant with God. So what does a God of love do when he makes a covenant of love and it's broken? He makes another covenant of love. And so he sends the flood. I think there's even love answers for judgment. We'll see that as we keep going. But here he has a human race that is threatened by evil, and his love doesn't want them to all be evil, and so he tells Noah, I'm going to cleanse this place. In love, I'm going to judge and cleanse this place because I want you to be in love relationship with me. And in his wisdom, I think he was looking down and saying, I don't think your love relationship with me is going to last if you're in this environment. And so he purifies the place of sin, sends a flood, and afterwards Noah gets out and Noah builds an altar, and it says that God made covenant with Noah. And the covenant has an invitation of love and it has a promise of love. The invitation of love is God doesn't just make covenant and say, this is what I'm going to do, because that would be one-sided. The invitation is he's the hero of the agreement. Every covenant God makes, he's the one that does the big stuff, but he gives us something to do so we can be bought into the relationship. And here with Noah, the invitation of love was be fruitful and multiply. And there's a few other things. He said, I give you all things to eat, but don't eat things with the blood in it. And then he reminded them that they shouldn't be taking one another's life because you're made in the image of God. So he made a few love invitations for humanity. He said, here are things you can do, and by doing these things, you're showing your faithfulness to loving me. And then he made a love promise. And his love promise is, I'm never going to do that again. I am never going to destroy all mankind. And later on, he says, I'm never going to send a flood to destroy all mankind. So here with Noah, the covenant was broken, but he makes a new covenant. He says, you do these things, and I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. And by doing these things and being faithful, we're going to show each other that we love each other. We're hanging our future love experience on this faithfulness right here. And we could actually see the entire Old Testament narrative through this lens of God loving us enough to be faithful to his promises so that one day he will fulfill a restoration of relational love. We see it in Noah, then it goes to Abram. If you got the chapters in Genesis in your mind, we're not very far into the Bible. The creation happens at the beginning of Genesis. Noah, you're in Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 here. And then after that, not too long after that, he makes covenant with his people, and they get crazy again, and they start building a tower. This is Genesis 11. And wickedness is the culture and the effort behind this. And God says, this is threatening my... Sorry. No, I'll get there. Yeah, I'll take that. That was a really self-conscious drink of water. I felt like everyone was watching me. So we're at Tower of Babel. And when he gets there, remember he can't do the same thing he did before because he promised he won't send a flood. Although I thought about it this week, it would have been really, in a bad way, kind of entertaining to watch the water rise and their selfish hearts being like, you can't reach us. And they'd go a floor higher and higher, and then eventually they get to the top floor and they're like, I guess he can. I guess he's sovereign and we're not. But God promised he wouldn't destroy them. So in covenant faithfulness, he doesn't send a flood to destroy the Tower of Babel. He confuses their language, and rather than destroying evil, he picks a remnant of people out of it, and he comes to Abram. His approach in choosing Israel is in covenant faithfulness to say, I am going to keep my covenant of not destroying all mankind, but I will choose a people out of it to try to preserve the promise of love faithfulness. Because this story is pointing us forward to a time when it's, for everyone, the real experience. And so he makes a covenant with Abram, changes his name to Abraham, and the covenant has several pieces. It has an invitation of love. First, it had the apostasy, the Tower of Babel, that initiated the need for a new covenant. And then it has an invitation of love that is summarized like this. Go to a land that's not your own. He says, believe later on. And then he tells them, after go and believe, he gives another piece of the covenant, which is circumcision. So here are love invitations for God's people to show that they are in love with God. He always gives us something to do to show us our love for him. And his love promise back was, I will bless your offspring. I'll make you the father of many nations. And in beautiful poetic language, he tells them all these blessings he'll give them. So he says, I'll show my love to you in this way. You show your love to me in this way. Again, Abram's descendants were not faithful. God showed his love with perfect covenantal faithfulness. And we continue on to Moses, and some more apostasy happens between here and here. So Abraham's great-grandson, is sold as a slave in Egypt. He goes there, and then his people come there to get food in a famine. And eventually, somewhere along the line, they kind of start falling out of love relationship, and they forget all about it as they are slaves in Egypt after a time. And they are generally ignorant of this God's covenant and his love relationship. And so when he pulls them out of Egypt, what does he do after rescuing them? What's the first thing he does? He renews covenant with his people because he wants that love experience. He wasn't getting much of that love experience with his people as slaves in Egypt. And so he gives covenant through the law this time. God is giving the invitation of love by saying, here is a law of love. Your part is to keep this law of love. My part is I'm giving you every step of the way of how you would live in love. And he does that through a moral law of the Ten Commandments, but he even goes beyond that. If you keep reading past the Ten Commandments, There's all these other laws. There's civil laws. He's showing his love by saying, these are ways you can live in this culture and in this environment. These are ways you can live in love. Do these things. And ceremonial laws. And each piece is a way to experience love now and a promise of love in the future. Just to pause on a few of them in a way too brief summary. But he gave things like festivals. If you've never looked at festivals as prophetic, they are something to practice. But if you've never looked at them as prophetic, you ought to take some time and go to Leviticus 23 and read through the festivals and see how each of them points forward very explicitly to what became reality in Christ. So we have a Passover, and then we have a Passover lamb of Christ. And then we have a wave sheaf, or a feast of first fruits, which was that they would go and wave the first fruits of the harvest before heaven as a sign to say there's more to come. And they would do that specifically on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. When Christ died for us, what happened on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover? He rose again. And so in fulfillment of the wave sheaf, we have a resurrected Christ saying, I'm resurrected and there's more to come. Because of this resurrection, there's a harvest to come. And it just keeps on going. And we have Feast of Trumpets and we have Feast of Tabernacles, each one a beautiful significance for the people in their culture, but also a promise when love will be fully restored. We have a sanctuary, and a brief summary would be that each piece points forward to a Christ who's going to restore love relationship. There's an altar, and there's sacrifice, and there's holy places, and each piece is God illustrating a plan to restore an opportunity for God and man to live in love with one another. So God gives this beautiful covenant of law. They don't keep it. There's some marked apostasy in the book of Judges. Then they ask for a king, and their king turns from God. And then David is selected, anointed as the new king. And God makes covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And his covenant says many things. He says, I will give rest to my people. But then he says, pointing forward to Christ, your kingdom will last forever. So all these covenants are opportunities for us to engage in love relationship, opportunities for us to see God's unbroken faithfulness to love relationship, and they point forward to Christ. I want to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it is not because you were more in number than any of the other peoples that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were fewer, you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then notice verse 9, Deuteronomy 9, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is a faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Prophecy pointed forward to a promise. Many lines of prophecy. We could look at Isaiah 53. I want to pause on one of them that has the language of covenant. You're familiar with Daniel, who had all kinds of experience with prophecy. Well, he had a prayer, and his prayer was a distressed tone because he remembered a covenant that God made, a promise he made through Jeremiah that says 70 years in captivity. And 70 years had come, and Daniel's thinking, it's about time, God, that we see you act. So Daniel prays a prayer. This is in Daniel 9, and I'm starting in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, notice how he prays to God. He's concerned about this covenant. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with all who love him and keep his commandments. He quotes Deuteronomy and he says, God, you're that God who keeps covenant. Then he confesses that his people haven't kept covenant. Verse 5, it says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We could all pray this prayer. He's the God who keeps covenant. We haven't kept covenant. And then in verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you," so he's saying, "you kept covenant, we didn't." And then in verse 7, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame." In this prayer, Daniel is describing righteousness as covenant faithfulness and open shame as covenant unfaithfulness. So here's a God who is faithful to covenant. Daniel knows it. He prays this prayer, and how does God respond? Well, Daniel gets this message from God about the 70 weeks prophecy, which is a beautiful prophecy that has detailed timelines, and so often we use it only to nail down proof that our timeline is right. And it's pretty compelling, but there's something so much deeper about love that happens here. Here's the heart of Daniel crying out to God, "You keep your covenants, you're a loving God. What are you going to do with us? Because we have broken covenant." And God gives this vision. And in verse 27, he says, "And I shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And after half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offerings. And the wing of abominations shall come to one who makes desolate until the decree ends, is poured out on the desolator." He's talking about Messiah the Prince. He's saying there's this Messiah the Prince, and he will come and he will confirm a covenant. So here he says, "You're the God who keeps covenant. How are you going to keep this covenant?" And the vision comes and says, "Hey, there's going to be a Messiah. He's the Prince. And when he comes, he's going to confirm the covenant. Everything I've promised you in all of this is going to be confirmed right there." And he tells Daniel, "You aren't in my presence yet to experience that love, but you can hang all of that love on a promise that I will really, honestly restore love relationship in the future." Now, promises only last so long. Promises don't keep us in the relationship if someone's not faithful. But we have an Old Testament that has a track record of perfect covenant faithfulness, which tells me that I can look to this God knowing he is love, and there's future love experience for me. We might look at it and say, "But why so long?" Well, there's no quick fix. Intimacy is not rushed. God is giving us a demonstration of a God wooing us back into love relationship. He's giving us a demonstration of his own faithfulness, and he's giving us promises. I want to leave this half of the message with a verse about promises. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'll read verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire." I'm not where I will be with Christ, but through the promises, I can be a partaker in the divine nature. And today, I can live in love relationship with the maximum amount of love relationship allowed right now. I can live in love relationship through these precious promises God has given me. So we're going to flip the board, watch another little clip, and go to the new covenant. But we aren't going to leave the old covenant without affirming that this covenant is all about love. And now we're going to see what God did in the next stage of the story to take love deeper. So here's the new covenant. The old covenant is a promise made, and the new covenant is a promise
kept.
There is something new about this covenant, but it's not love. Love has always been the story. What is new is the cross. The old covenant was relational promises made before the cross. They pointed forward. The new covenant is our relational realities after the cross, the things established on Christ's completed work.
The same love, a deeper experience.
The law of love was always out there, but now it's in here. Christ opened a new and living way to experience love. Forgiveness had been promised, but now it's paid for. The old covenant made promises of love, and in Christ, God declares an emphatic yes to all of them. In the first church I pastored, I had a two church district, and in one of the churches, we were doing an evangelistic series. We invited everyone, small town, and we got one person who attended who was a former Adventist. And he wasn't there to become an Adventist again, but just there to make sure no one else did. And he was a nice guy, but he was very hurt somewhere in the Adventist church, because he felt a mission from God to make sure no one was deluded by this message that had no love in it. And so he came, and he even came, I mean, at that time I was preaching, I had the Adventist church, and I was preaching as a substitute in the Methodist church while they were looking for a pastor. So I preached, he would come to the Methodist church and make sure that they understood that I had this wrong gospel. And he would go around telling people these ideas that you can't listen to this guy. He's going to preach law and no love. And so I went to visit him. I went to his house, and he shared his concern, and it was heartfelt. He really believed I was going in the wrong direction, and that I did not believe in grace, and I did not believe in love. And so he offered me a book, which is a great book, and I still have it. He gave me this book, and as a way of saying, okay, I don't think you've listened to anything I said, but just please read this book, and you'll be converted. And the book was called The Two Covenants. And in our conversation about it briefly, he was trying to convince me that I'm living under the old covenant, and I'm blind because there's a reality that we actually have a new covenant. And his thinking was that old covenant was law and judgment and condemnation. That new covenant is love and grace, and I need to step into that. He thought I was mixed up, but I think he was. Because as he was trying to emphasize the love and grace of the New Testament, he didn't realize that the old covenant was love and grace. And as he was trying to minimize the law in the new covenant, he didn't see that God exalts his law in the new covenant. Because the new covenant is not about minimizing law, it's about maximizing love. I'll say that again, because I thought that was good. The new covenant is not about minimizing law, but about maximizing love. Nothing changed about God. God did not get a new heart and say, oh, let's make a new deal. He had this love desire, and he came to the new covenant, and because of Christ, he was able to maximize the promises of the old so that we could actually have a deeper love connection now, after the cross, than we could before. And so we're going to go quick because I took time on the first one, but the new covenant is such a fascinating study. Thanks for reading it to us out of Jeremiah. I'm going to turn there in Jeremiah 31, and you'll read some words that make my friend who is convincing me of the new covenant, that would make him pause. Because all this time he was telling me this new covenant is not law. When I open up to Jeremiah 31 and I read about this new covenant, in the middle of verse 33, it begins, it says, the first words of the covenant say, I will put my law within them. Which means, if I believe God is love, and that's the new covenant, then I can't make a dichotomy between love and law. I just can't do it. Because this new covenant of love starts with, I will put my law within them. It has to be understood that the law is a law of love. And so, God comes, and what he does with this new covenant, he says, because of Christ, I'm going to take love relationship, the potential you have for love relationship with me now, before eternity, it's going to get deeper because everything else was promises pointing forward to the cross, and now we have realities established on the completed work of Christ. So now when we talk about the love relationship, we have the accomplished fact that Christ has died on the cross. Not just the promise that he will, but he has. Every promise of love is already secured right now. It's not realized yet, but it's secured. There's no more that God has to do to make it accomplished. The cross did that. So we will fully realize it in eternity and after the millennium, and love will just get deeper and deeper. But there's nothing else God has to do to win that battle. And so with the new covenant, love is not discarded. It's exalted. It went from out here to in here. And there's some confusion on this because when you study with your friends who are not Adventist, they might pull out some verses and say, hey, but the law was abolished. It was nailed to the cross. And then we'll pull out other verses and say, well, Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then we come to Revelation and say, here's the patience of the saints. There's those who keep the commandments. And so what's going on with this? Well, there are different laws. There's a moral law that is God's character. There are civil laws that were given for that time and that place. There are ceremonial laws that pointed forward to Christ, where we don't sacrifice lambs anymore because we have the sacrificial lamb. And so there were things in the Old Covenant that were nailed to the cross. Not as a way of saying those were bad, but they pointed to the cross and that's where they met their fulfillment. But there's something else that endures because it didn't get thrown out, didn't get nailed to the cross. There's a new covenant and I'm going to put it on your hearts. So God is coming to us saying, law was not wrong. The law of love is eternal, and now I'm going to call you to deeper intimacy, if you're willing, by writing that law in your heart, by giving you a character that is conformed into the image of Christ that wants to keep that law. And it moves from there as we go in the verse. This is Jeremiah 31. From verse 33, it says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor, and each to his brother, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. So there's this relational intimacy described. People aren't even going to have to say know the Lord. They're going to know me. I'm going to be more known to people in this new covenant. And so with Christ in the new covenant, God always wanted relational intimacy, but there's a new way opened. I'm going to go quick because I took a lot of time. But if we go to Hebrews, Hebrews has so much to say about the new covenant. It says there is a new and living way opened that we can actually come with boldness to the throne of grace because Christ has made that way available. The difference between the old and new covenant, when you read Hebrews, you'll see things like it is a better covenant. So people say, hey, that old one's bad because this is a better one. Or it is built on better promises. The difference in all that is it's better and has better promises because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. This is language out of Hebrews. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So why is there more intimacy with God? Because now I have a great high priest, not just a promise through the sanctuary of a great high priest. Now I actually have a great high priest in heaven who is interceding between me and the Father and bringing me into intimacy with the God of love. And so the new covenant puts the law in our hearts and has greater intimacy, and it has forgiveness. The last line here in Jeremiah 33, now verse 34, the last line says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So there was forgiveness language all throughout the old covenant. There was the Day of Atonement. There was the sacrificial lambs. All of that, an imperfect illustration, but every promise of the Old Covenant was made on credit. Right? God had this relational credit card, and he said, I am forgiving your sins on credit. It's paid in full on the cross, but everything, every time God forgave sins, if Christ did not accomplish the work on the cross, we would find God to be a liar in every work of atonement of the Old Testament. Because the real atoning sacrifice was not yet, it was in Christ, and so it was credit on the character of God, all those sacrificial systems until Christ came, and forgiveness, the same God of forgiveness, now had paid it in full, and he said, that is all valid. Every bit of that forgiveness is now valid because the one who actually makes it real is here. And so now we have a God, we have something to stand on, not just something to look forward to. So forgiveness has always been available in Christ. He's provided a way for that to happen. Now we know. Now we know that it is here, and so we can come more boldly to his throne. As we look at the new covenant, what amazes me is we have a God who's making continual love invitations to us. And they're getting increasingly more rich and deep. The cross made them deeper. The second coming will make them deeper. The end of the millennium will make them even deeper, and for eternity we'll go deeper in love with Christ. Meaning that I actually have available to me more of that love relationship right now than I would have had 3,000 years ago. God is calling me deeper into love relationship with him. And the realities we have in Christ are an invitation to us. We don't have to accept those invitations. They're an invitation to go deeper into love relationship. And so as we pause, as we close this service, I just invite you to think of love promises God is giving. You don't know all of them, but you know some of them. As you've read your scriptures, you know some of the love promises he's speaking to you right now. And you can see those as love invitations. And what we find is that although the future full experience of love is out there, every point throughout history, God has maximized the love potential for his people in whatever stage of history they're in. It was maximized through the law, and now it is maximized through Christ. And as I see those invitations, I want to maximize my experience with God's love relationship by looking at what is offered in Christ, the promises, and standing on those promises. So just reflect on the invitation of love God is giving you right now, and we're going to close in some songs. So come on up, and we'll enjoy this song.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.